If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10? This morning is the second part of a sermon that I began last Sunday morning. We're looking at verses 1 through 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God, we ask, please, we want to understand what this text is saying. And we confess to you that we need this, because we can become so presumptuous so easily and forfeit the very grace that you have given to us for joy and life and hope. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. March Madness is upon us, and we may have to take up a collection to purchase some Prozac for Jerry if Kentucky doesn't even make it into the tournament. They're on the bubble. Many people, myself included, I try to predict. If we find out who the brackets are, who's going to make it all the way into the final four, into the final game, and who's going to be the actual winner. Unfortunately, since I've watched a grand total of about three actual quarters of college basketball this season, I really don't know who is good and who isn't. But think of it. I mean, how can you predict this stuff with a whole lot of accuracy anyway? The teams that are supposed to be good, they may show up on the court, but their game may not show up that day. And it's won and you're done. And part of the problem is that some of the teams that are good, they read about themselves, and they think, oh, we must be good. And coaches hate that. Because as soon as you begin to think, we're fine, we can just go out and just show up and we'll automatically get a win, you're in trouble. That attitude has been the undoing of many, many teams. And it has also been the demise of many churches. It's the attitude of presumption. Presumption says, I know this stuff. I've heard it all before. Presumption says, I've got a handle on this. I'm beyond this. I'm above this. I don't need this like others need this. Presumption is your mind telling you right now that I am so glad so-and-so is in church today because, oh, do they need to hear this sermon about presumption. I have never met somebody who's more presumption than that person. That's presumption. Presumption wraps us in a false layer of protection and deceives us into thinking that we don't need to be on guard. It's the attitude that says, I can handle a little bit of sin. I can be a little bit arrogant. I can be a little proud. I can look at a little bit of pornography. It really doesn't affect me like it may affect others. I can handle a little bit of drugs. I can handle a little bit of alcohol. I'm all right. It's the attitude that says, you know what? I can skip reading the Bible. I know as much as Bob anyway. I mean, anybody does. Presumption is an attitude that falsely elevates me above the Word of God, which results in me or you sitting in judgment of the Scriptures. It's that attitude that virtually destroyed the church at Corinth. And based upon these opening verses in chapter 10, it appears that some of them were thinking that since they were baptized, since they had experienced some spiritual things in their life, that they could kind of kick it into neutral, that they were a little bit above others. It's the attitude that sin doesn't bother them like it may bother others. And as we saw from this text last week, Paul draws a parallel between the believers in Corinth and between the people of Israel who were on their way coming out of Egypt. This is a passage that is full of warning to those who think they are strong. Watch out. Because you're headed for a fall. In the community of the church, not only are you and I commanded to live with a high level of sensitivity and respect toward other believers and other people, but we have to understand we're not nearly as tough as we think. You and I can't go around and play with sin and claim that it doesn't affect us or that somehow we are above being tempted by it, because as soon as you think that you are beyond something, you're toast. In this message this morning, there's three things that I want to draw your attention to. The first basically is a summary of the first five verses, which is this point. Number one, you're not as privileged as you may think. And Paul is explaining here to the Corinthian believers, you're not the first to experience the blessings of God. When you think about these historical events that Israel experienced, they were incredible demonstrations of the power of God. Anytime God chooses to overrule one of the laws of nature that He has established, that is called a miracle. What Paul reminds us of here in these opening verses of chapter 10 were huge events. Going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Being fed day after day after day by manna, bread that appeared every morning on the ground from God. Moses striking a rock and out of this rock coming water. Those are not things that happen every day to you. You may have experienced some blessings of God, but they were probably not on the scale of what the Israelites experienced. And if they, in experiencing all of those things, still responded with an attitude of presumption to God, then is it possible, brothers and sisters, that you and I can miss that point as well? Sure. Because you and I are not the exception to the rule. How can a leader in the church crash and burn spiritually? It is not complicated. As soon as I start thinking that the sermon that I prepare is for you instead of for me, I'm ready for a fall. As soon as you and I read the Scriptures and we begin to think, oh, boy, that would be good for so-and-so, we are ready for a fall. Because you are not the exception to the rule. If you could look back over the terrain from the Jordan River all the way to the Red Sea, you would see hundreds and hundreds of thousands of graves filled with the bodies of the children of Israel who presumed that they knew better than God. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Point number 2, it's verses 6 through 10. Experience does not necessarily mean wisdom. Perhaps you've said to somebody, or they have said to you, I've been there, done that. That doesn't mean that you learned a thing. Just because you go through the experience doesn't mean that you passed. The Israelites experienced all sorts of things, but many of them concluded that the reason they experienced things was because they were better. They were clearly better than the Egyptians. They were, after all, God's chosen people. But why were they God's chosen people? Well, you keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. And will you look with me in chapter number 7? Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And will you look with me in verse number 6? Because Moses is reminding the children of Israel of their identity, who they were. And he says in verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And what did we sing about this morning? God is holy. And if you're going to be a follower of God and God is holy, that means that you are to be a holy person, which is a word that means set apart unto Him. Why are you set apart? Middle of verse 6 says, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. Oh, hey, that's neat. Because we're smart, right? Because we're intelligent. Because we're... No, verse 7. The Lord did not set His affections on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. No. It wasn't because you were so great and mighty and strong, Moses said to the nation of Israel. You were actually puny. You were weak. You were tiny. You were slaves for crying out loud. But why did He choose you? Verse 8. But it was because the Lord loved you. That's why. Go to chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Look at verse number 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you talking about the people who are occupying the land of Palestine before Israel got there. Do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No! It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you're a stiff-necked people. That kind of lays it out, doesn't it? And Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth, you are doing the same thing that the Israelites did. You are looking at your situation and you are coming to the wrong conclusion. I must be a cut above. No, you're not. All that we have and all that we are is only by the grace of God. As soon as I begin to take credit for it and live with that attitude of presumption, I am toast. So then, verses 6 through 10. These things occurred. Referring to the historical experiences of the nation of Israel as they traveled out of the land of Egypt across the Red Sea through the 40 years of wandering until they came all the way around to the Jordan River before they came in and took possession of the land. Paul is saying all of these things, and we're going to go back and look at, they happen as an example, as flashing lights to get your attention in order so you can understand how serious this attitude of presumption is. Verse 6 is a general heading that describes the rest of these events. And in this verse, Paul is warning us to be careful about what you crave. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What do you crave? What do you desire? What do you want out of life? What is your ideal perfect scenario? If your life is not lived being consumed, as we sang about, God, give me one pure and holy passion. If your passion is not Christ, then your passion will be a substitute of Christ. And the nation of Israel and the believers at Corinth and many of us are living with passions that are short of Christ, and they destroy us. When we crave things or people instead of God, we start using God in our own minds to get what we want, or we ignore God so that we can pursue what we think we have to have. But either way, we are presuming that we know better than God does about what we need, what will make us happy in our own lives. Over and over and over, this happened to the Israelites, and they didn't know better than God, because their cravings, as we see, virtually destroyed them. Verse 7, not only be careful what you crave, be careful what you worship. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Paul reminds us of the incident that we refer to from Exodus 32 as the golden calf. As soon as the nation of Israel had crossed over the Red Sea, when the first order of business was, okay, we need to figure out what kind of people we are going to be. We know what we are running from, but what are we going to be? And so God brought Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, and there He was delivering to him the law, basically the constitution for the nation of Israel. While Moses was receiving the law up in the mountain, the people were there at the base of the mountain. They had seen all of these plagues. They had gathered a lot of possessions from the Egyptians. They had come across the Red Sea. They were ready to take over the land. And now they are sitting there waiting on Moses. And he took his good old time. Because, well, God had a lot to tell him. And the people were getting a little restless. And they didn't know what happened to this Moses guy. And I mean, they're ready to go. And things were starting to go from bad to worse. And so they decided, you know, we need to do something to keep all the people unified here. And so they made an idol. They called that idol the God who brought them out of the nation of Egypt. Go back and read it, Exodus 32. The result of their idolatry led them into immorality. 3,000 of them died that day. God doesn't bless His competition. Be careful to guard your purity. Verse 8. We see immorality goes hand in hand with idolatry. You see, brothers and sisters, you were made by the Creator for Him. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have come to the place in your life in which you recognize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin when He died on the cross, and you have trusted in Him alone and not in yourself. The moment in which you come to faith in Christ, you become part of His bride, part of His family, part of His flock, part of the body of Christ. And no longer is this body, this physical body in which you live, is your body. It's not your body to do with whatever you want. Now, verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians 10 refers to an event recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. The Israelites, on their way from Egypt into Palestine, had passed through a region down here known as Moab. Just for geography reasons, let's presume, that's a bad word, let's assume that this is the Jordan River. This would be basically the Sea of Galilee. This would be the Dead Sea right in here. All of you in this section are basically the nation of Israel. You are essentially the Mediterranean Sea over here. And back over in this region, you're the land of Egypt. And so whenever we get into a study of Daniel or so forth, then we'll get you guys all into the action because you're Persia and Babylonia and all of that stuff. But the nation of Israel was down here messing around in the land of Moab on their way to come in. And some of the girls in Moab invited some of the men from the Israelites to come and sacrifice to the Moabite gods with them. And so a bunch of the men decided, hey, this sounds like fun. And they went off and did that. But that idolatry led into immorality. And God was not pleased with that. That is completely contrary to what He said. 24,000 died under the judgment of God from that. Paul says 23,000 died in one day. You see a pattern here? Verse 9. Be careful not to test God. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Verse 9 refers to an incident that happened in Numbers chapter 21. People began to complain against God and Moses. Blessing after blessing after blessing was not enough. And whenever we ignore the blessings of God in our lives and we begin to complain against God, when we are thinking like that way, it's as if we are saying, hey, God, let's go a few rounds, huh? You and me, let's get into the ring. Let's see what you got. Let's see what you're made of. My friend, that's just not smart. And they took out their anger on God and when He didn't match what their expectations were. And the result was that many of them died from venomous snakes. Do you see a pattern here? Look with me in verse number 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Grumble is a great word, isn't it? It's a word that sounds like what it is. I think, I should have checked with an English teacher, but I think it's an onomatopoeia. Is that it? Some of you are nodding. Now, we're going to do an experiment here. We're going to grumble. But all I want you to do, and don't do it seriously, or we're in trouble. Okay. Just say the word grumble in a second. But when you do it, just go grumble, 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 grumble. That's all I want you to do. Okay? Let's just do that. Here we go. See, have you ever walked in a room like that? Maybe it was at work. Maybe it was a Lions game. Sorry. I mean, you just feel it, don't you? And what was going on, what Paul is referring to is an incident that took place in Numbers chapter 16. That chapter has got to be one of the most discouraging chapters in the entire incident of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and coming into the land of Palestine. There were a couple of men who stood up, actually three of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they said to Moses and Aaron, "Who do you think you are that you can just direct us and tell us? In fact, if we'd been leading this whole place, we'd be in the land by now." And basically they were saying to Moses and Aaron, "We know better than you." And they were saying to God, "God, we know better than you as well." And so God said, "All right, let's see what you're made of, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And put a test, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram didn't measure up at all. In fact, God opened the ground and swallowed them up along with their families. 250 of them died right there on the spot because you don't take on what God has established. But the people were angry. And the people began to they were saying, "Moses and Aaron, you're responsible for killing these guys. They were popular leaders." And God said to Moses and Aaron, "Get away from those people. You get over here because I am going to wipe them out." And Moses told Aaron, "Get a censer that will act as an atonement from the altar, and run and get to the people and place it there as a means of sacrifice that will atone for the wickedness of the people." And by the time Aaron did that, 14,700 had already died. Do you see a pattern here? That's the whole point of that word in verse 6 and that word in verse 11. Example, over and over and over. As soon as you and I say, "God, I know better." If you hit your head against a brick wall, it will hurt. And the brick wall will win. But time and time again, Israel kept hitting their head against the wall saying, "We're smarter, we know better." And now the people in the church at Corinth were saying, "We can knock down the wall with our heads. We're smarter." And much of the time, brothers and sisters, we do it ourselves. Will you look with me at verse number 11 now? These things happened to them as examples. We aren't above the law. We are no different. These things are written down as warnings for us. Now notice this phrase, "on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." Why did God call Israel out of Egypt? He set them apart as a community of people who would serve as a living witness before the world, showing the world, this is what life is like when you live with your Creator.
This is what life was intended to be like. When God first made the garden and put Adam and Eve in the middle of it, He picked out the Israelites because they were the most helpless and hopeless bunch of people on the face of the earth. They had nothing. And when He chose them and called them out of Egypt, it was only a matter of days before they lost sight of what was going on. They were supposed to be a model, an example. Well, they became an example, all right. They became an example of what happens to people who think they are greater than what they really are. Please don't miss the similarities. All of these things happened to Israel after they left Egypt, before they got into the promised land. Already now, they were no longer slaves, but not yet had they gotten to the land and figured out what it means to live free. They were no longer in Egypt, but they weren't home yet. What happened after the Egyptian army was resolved at the Red Sea? They were led to Mount Sinai to receive their constitution. The Old Testament law was God's constitutional covenant with His people. Here at Mount Sinai, they became a nation, a people, set apart, holy, consecrated, dedicated unto Him. And when the law was given there at Mount Sinai, they were now supposed to start living like they would live when they got to the land. They were supposed to be a demonstration of people who live in happy and glad obedience to their Creator. They were at the end of one age and were about to step into another. You get it now? Will you look again at verse 11? Because Paul says these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for what class? Us. Us. Notice the next phrase again. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. It's like this. We are living between the first advent of Jesus Christ when He came to this earth to live and die, and the second advent of Christ when He comes down to set up His kingdom. There's a sense in which, like the nation of Israel, we are at the end of one age and we are about to step into a new age. And as Jerry pointed out 2 weeks ago when he took us through the entire Bible in one sermon, all of Scripture is pointing to this age. It's pointing to the kingdom. What the nation of Israel didn't get was they were here on this earth for the purpose of showing to their world what it is like to live under the authority of the King. And God said, okay, if you're not going to get it, I'm going to set you on the side. And I'm going to raise up a people in your place who are going to show the world this age that is to come. That's us. That's the church. And you can go back in Romans 10 and Romans 11 and you can see that it's not because we are smarter than the Israelites. Oh no. God has raised us up, hopeless and helpless and weak people who have nothing in and of ourselves except the grace and mercy of Almighty God. But He has raised us up now to be a preview of the kingdom that is to come. That's why we are here. The universe is His kingdom. And the earth is like center stage We are to live now to show this world what life is going to be like. We are a preview, like the movie trailer of the kingdom that is to come. The thinking and the living of our world, which is known as the culture, is actually a pseudo-culture. Because they don't know who they are. They don't know why they are here. We do. And we are here to show them. We are here to provide a taste of what life is going to be like. In the kingdom, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes His kingdom on this earth, in the kingdom, you will not care if my car was more expensive or less expensive than yours. In the kingdom, you will not care if someone dressed a little better or not as fashionably as you. In the kingdom, you will treat people with humility and care. In the kingdom, relationships will function on the basis of truth and honesty. In the kingdom, our lives will be forever praising God and giving perfect and positive attention to Christ. In the kingdom, we will happily follow His desires for life. So right now, what are we to do? Just to sit here and wait and dream on the kingdom? Look at the travel brochures of Disney World and just hope it's going to be like that or even better? No! Right now, we are to live to our world as a taste of what the kingdom is to come. Because our world is substituting that with all of its stuff. It's pursuing its own culture. It's thinking, if I buy this, it'll make me happy. If I experience this, it'll make me happy. And it's believing the lies of the world. And it's finding out it's got nothing. So we are here to show them the reality that is going to come. The Creator is coming back to this earth for His own creation to establish His kingdom. We live now as a taste of what this world is going to experience. That's why you're here. That's why you breathe. That's why God woke you up this morning. That's why God has given you the relationships that He has given you. That's why this church is here. Every breath you take to show off to this world King Jesus. So don't pretend you're strong. Don't try to give the impression to others that you've got it all together, that life is under control, that you're, you know, I've got this thing called Christianity that makes me pretty good. No, that's not it at all. Because number three, you have not arrived. Verse 12 says, you're not as strong as you think. Brothers and sisters, every day is a war. Every day is a battle. Who, functionally speaking, is going to be king of my life today? Because if I remember that I am to live now as a taste of the kingdom to come, then I will realize my purpose and my place. I'm not here to see how I can use God or use relationships to get what I want. I don't want to see how close to the edge I can live. I want to see how clear of a picture my life and our life together can paint of the kingdom that is to come. Verse 13. It's God's way that's really, it's the only way to live. No temptation has seized you. It's the same idea there from verse number 6. So let me translate it this way. There's no desire, there's no craving that you have that is unique to you. How many of you think this thing that I struggle with, this desire, this craving that I have, nobody else understands that? That is a lie. You are not the exception to the rule. What you deal with in life is common to the rest of us. The circumstances may differ, but the heart of the issue is the same. That is one of the reasons why when you are called to Christ, you are called to a community of believers. Because you need the help of other people who will deal with issues in your life at the heart level. And God is faithful, verse 13 says, He will never let you deal with a craving or a desire without providing an escape route for you. Whenever you're driving on an interstate through the mountains, it's common to see a ramp that's been built out of the side of a mountain for a runaway truck. Because if a semi loses... Don't mind those men. They're not offended at what I said. They're on a mission for me, okay? I'll explain in a minute. If a semi loses its brakes going down the mountain, it can be in real trouble. And these ramps are built out of the sides of mountains to enable a truck to pull off and go uphill and stop before people are killed. And the point here in verse 13 is that God always provides escape ramps for you. But if you ignore them, your life will be a colossal wreck. And it won't be because God let you down. It will be because you did not heed the warning that you are not above God's law. In a second, I'm going to have the ushers pass the offering plates. Now hold the phone just a second. This is going to be an offering like you've never seen before. Instead of giving in, you've got to take something out. In these plates are little spoons, the kind that you get when you go to an ice cream store and you look down at the flavors and you say, I don't know if I want a whole scoop of that. Can I have a little taste? So men, will you come down and will you pass these plates? I want every one of you to take one of these spoons from this plate. This is your spoon. And the reason I'm asking you to do this is I want you to take this spoon and put it in your pocket or keep it on your person every day this week. And every time you stick your hand in your pocket or you see that spoon, I want you to be reminded of this fact. You are a taste. You are a sample of the kingdom that is to come. Now, I'm going to ask you to do two things at once. Take the spoon and listen to the conclusion of the sermon. A young man by the name of Hemant Mehta is a 23-year-old graduate student at DePaul University. He claims to be an atheist. Recently, he admitted that he suspects that he's missing out on something in life. And so, he sold his soul on eBay. He claimed that for every $10 he received, he would attend an hour of church because he was interested to see if there was something to this. Now, we could talk about what would he see if he came here. But the point is this. Some of you have children who are just like him. They are wondering if there is any truth to this thing called Christianity. And your life, mom and dad, is to be lived as a sample of the kingdom that is to come to show your kids the reality of Christ. Some of you live next to, you work with, girls and guys just like this young man who are wondering if they are missing out on something. They're following the rules of the world. They've got their education. They've got their house. They've got their car. They've got their SUV. They've got their big screen TV. They got it all, and they're wondering, isn't there more to this than that? This is where you come in. You're a taste of what's to come. They may not be as bold as to admit it on eBay, but you are here to reach them. So how do you do that? How do we do that? We are a culture of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. We're not here to take over. Christ will do that. We are here to show in every decision, every priority, every affection, every passion, everything that we do. We show the reality of Christ and the shallowness of this world by living according to the truth of His Word. And it is His truth that confronts us with the fact that we dare not be presumptuous people. That's the world. We are called to be humble. We are called to be servants. We are called to live giving a taste of what life is like under King Jesus. Will you stand with me? And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, would you please? The text that I've preached from this morning and the sermon that I've tried to deliver from it treats the audience as if you have already come to faith in Christ. And I recognize that some of you have not. And giving you a little spoon is actually at this point rather pointless. Because you don't know Christ yet. And you can't give to your world a taste of what life is like until you meet the Savior. And some of you need to get that matter resolved immediately. You have come to the right place. There are many people here who would love to show you from the Word of God what it means to know Christ and why He and He alone is the key to understanding what all of life and your life is about. If you need to talk to somebody, there's a number of things you can do. There's people who will be here at the front of the worship center, down here by the platform at the conclusion of the service. You can talk with them. You can call the church this week and set up an appointment with one of us here. You can speak with me out in the gathering space at the end of the service. It really doesn't matter how you do that, but that you do. The rest of you, you got a world that's around you that's dying. It's dying for a taste of that which is real. You got it. Let's go share it for the glory of Christ.